have your Bible on, you open to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, 20. If you are here for the first time or haven't been here for a while, we are walking through the book of Ephesians, and we are now in chapter 3, verse 20. So if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to use your electronic device, or we have Bibles in the welcome table. I'm going to read verses 20 through 21, and then we will pray. So Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning humbled by your presence, and if we are not humbled by your presence, humble us in your presence. And in humility, Lord, lift us up. Give us the confidence to speak before you boldly, to access you freely, to live for you in freedom, to do your will and your desires. Make us slaves to your righteousness, having freed us from the slavery we once had to sin. Let your word unfold before us. Pray that we would have minds that are ready to absorb and soak up and download your truths, and hearts that are ready to transform that into righteous, holy, Christ-centered, God-glorifying living. And the living that we would live would create life in the people around us, and we would build your community, or build your church in this community. That is our heart, Lord. It is the heart of this church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have kids or have ever had kids at home, you know what it's like after they play. There's toys everywhere, right? Like, you clean up the basement, you go upstairs, you're like, I'll just get a glass of water, take 5 seconds. Go back downstairs, and it's like the house blew up. And like there was a toy bomb. And I'm like, I just cleaned this like 5 minutes ago, right? I told my wife that the main reason I wanted to lose weight was so that it didn't hurt as much when I stepped on a Lego. But that's not really the main reason, but it's up there. We tell our kids to pick up their toys, you know, like they make a mess, they make toys everywhere, and we tell them you got to clean these things up. Now, why do we do this? Why do we tell our kids to pick up after themselves? To be honest, when we had Dante, our firstborn, and he was just a little, you know, like 2 years old or so, I would always just picking up after him. I got so tired. And Holly's like, well, why don't you have him do it? And I was like, that's a great idea. Like, I save myself a lot of energy. Man, I never thought about that. Parenting 101, have your kids clean up after themselves. So we get our kids to pick up after themselves. We could do it, and we could do it better. We could do it faster and more efficiently. We could pick up after our children better. I watch my kids clean the table after dinner, and I'm like, oh, you're just like rubbing that cheese right across the table, you know, like you're not actually cleaning it up. You're kind of making it worse, but you let them own it, right? And so we encourage our kids to clean up after themselves, even though we could do it better. But we want our kids to participate. We're trying to teach them, right? We want them to own it. We want them to know that we want them to be involved in our will for their lives. So we demand that they participate and that they be involved in what we are trying to accomplish. And so it is with God. He is capable of doing many things without us, better things without us, but he calls us to participate, to join him in this endeavor of achieving his will and his glory. So today we are finally reaching the end of Paul's prayer, this culminating in this two-verse doxology, which is a praise to who? To the Father. And he identifies him as the Father in verse 20 when he says, now to him. So we know to him is the Father because we look at verse 21 and he identifies Christ as a source of glorifying the Father. So, to him is the Father. So this is a kind of a culmination of all that Paul's been speaking about and all that we've been learning about for the last 2 weeks, really further back than that, but I'll spare more summary for you and we'll just talk a little bit about the last two texts that we went through. So verse 20, now to him who is able. All that God is able to do, which Paul describes in verse 20, look at verse 20, now to him who is able, Paul describes God's ability as far more abundant than all that you ask or think. So I think it would be safe to say that God's ability is beyond comprehension. Because he says it's more than you could even ask or think. God is able to do, not just able to do, but able to do far more, and not just far more, but far more abundantly than you can imagine. So his capability is not an issue. But Paul describes all that God is able to do is possible in you. Okay? So God is able to do far more abundant than all that you ask or think in the believer, in you, through you. Listen, this next word is huge. If you do all that Paul described in the previous verses. So this is a conditional situation, all right? And this is a conditional situation. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think if we do as he taught us in the previous verses. Now, there is no doubt that God is capable of doing anything according to his will. He is able to do miracles. He's able to do the unthinkable. He's able to heal, to cast out demons, to restore to new. He is able to save your friend or your family member who has rejected Jesus. He's able to do more than you could even ask, and he is capable of doing more than you could ever conceive. He is able not only to do more, but to do far more. Not only to do far more, but to do far more in abundance. R.C.H. Lenski says this, quote, his power has no limits and is not exhausted. Listen to those words. It is not exhausted by anything he puts forth. It is literally infinite. Thus, in his limitless ability, he is able to do beyond what we ask or think. So, God's capability is not the issue here. God's capability is not what Paul is arguing for. Paul knows that his readers know that God is able to do far more abundantly. Paul is not making an argument for God's ability to do anything. That is assumed. He is making an argument for God's ability to do anything through you. That's the difference. His argument is not God is able, but that God is able through you. That ought to be encouraging to you as the church. That, like, when you're a young kid and your parents look at you and they go, there, you got a lot of potential in you, son. You know what I mean? Like, that moment, like, your future is bright. There's so much available to you. You could do or be anything. You could be a doctor or a lawyer or, I don't know, whatever you want, an astronaut or a professional athlete. You could do whatever you want. The sky is the limit. The potential is endless. That's a great place to be when you're a kid and you've got all these dreams. I could be anything I want. God looks at us as his children and says the same thing. The potential for me to act in your life is unimaginable. So Paul's point is not just that God is able, but that God is able and willing to do amazing things through you. However, there is a requirement for this abundant ability of God to be activated in you. And that requirement is that you do all that Paul just explained in verses 14 through 19 that we covered in the last 2 weeks, and they include four things, and they're in your bulletin. So, this whole situation is conditional. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think if you do these things. And these if things are the things that Paul described in verses 14 through 19. So Paul set us up in the last 2 weeks in verses 14 through 19, said, be like this, do these things, do this. And when that happens, this is what happens. Verse 20 and 21. So let's look back at verses 14 through 19 and see, summarize the four things that he wants us to do. These are requirements for the abundant work of God. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, that produces numbers 2, 3, and 4. So, number two, become strengthened with power. So, by being filled with the Spirit, you become strengthened with power. We talked about these things already. And then number three, by being filled with the Spirit, you receive a fuller indwelling of Christ. A fuller indwelling of Christ. And then number four, by being filled with the Spirit, you gain a greater knowledge and experience of his love. And then all four of these are summarized in one sentence. This being filled with the Spirit, strengthened with power, indwelling of Christ, and greater experience and knowledge of his love are summarized in verse 19 when Paul says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So John MacArthur says it like this. John MacArthur says, quote, when the Holy Spirit has empowered us, Christ has indwelt us, love has mastered us, and God has filled us with his own fullness, then he is able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. Until those conditions are met, God's working in us is limited. End quote. So, being filled with all the fullness of God means being filled fully with the Holy Spirit, thus receiving the strength with power, a fuller indwelling of Christ, and a mental and experiential knowledge of Christ's love. If you have this filling, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you have this strength, this power, this Christ, this love, then you enable God to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. Or in other words, you enable God to do amazing things through you. This does not imply that God is not able to do something just because you have not followed his prescribed order. Okay? God is able to do anything he wants despite our unwillingness to obey or follow his orders or commands. Okay? I'll give you an example. God spoke through Balaam's donkey in Numbers 22. When God spoke through Balaam's donkey, Balaam was not obeying God. He was defying God, unknowingly defying God, and because of this, God intervened. So just because you're not doing that what God has prescribed for you doesn't necessarily mean God won't work or God is not able or we are making God incapable of doing something. He just has an order for the way in which he works through us. And if we want more, there's abundantly more than all that we ask or think, Paul lays out an order for us to have that come to fruition in our lives. So we do not limit God's ability, but in lacking the filling of the Holy Spirit, we do limit God's work in our lives, and therefore we hinder, I think, personal growth and growth in the church. Hence Paul's prescription of being filled with the Spirit as a means to being filled with all the fullness of God, thus allowing God to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, this sparks a paramount question for believers. As a pastor, I get this question a lot. Why won't God just fill in the blank? Why won't God just do this? Why won't God just do that? Why won't God answer my prayer? Why won't God give me this? Why won't God do that for me? I've asked God for this. Why is he not? I asked God to stop this. Why won't he? Why won't God answer my prayer? Why won't God heal my mom? Why won't God take care of this or that? Like, you know, we got everyone's got issues, okay, right? We all got issues. We're sinners, we're people, we have struggles. We got sin, we got problems, we got things that we face. We're all there at different levels, okay? And they're all things that we should bring to God in prayer. But our question, I get this all the time, why won't God just ... And you have your own fill in the blank there, I'm sure. I've got mine, okay? The problem is not that God is unable to do these things or unable to fulfill your requests or your prayers. Here's the problem, and it's twofold, and it's in your bulletin as well, the next two in your bulletin. Here's the problem. Why we don't get what we want in prayer? Why we're not getting what we ask for? Number one, we are not filled with the Spirit. So, there's more to it than just that, though, okay? We are not getting what we want because we are not following God's prescription to receive far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He wants us as closely connected and filled with him as possible. And any shortness of that doesn't limit God completely, but he wants that connection with us, and he wants us to be full of him. He wants to fill us with himself, whom is his Spirit, and he wants us to have that closeness and that experience of love and relationship, and then therefore pour himself out of us and do more than we could ask or think. And number two, and this is essential, we are not asking according to his will. Okay? And now these two work together. Being filled with the Spirit and asking according to his will, they work together. Okay? 1 John 5:14-15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for him." John makes it very clear here what is going on. The primary problem is not in not getting far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. It's not that we don't ask, but that we don't ask according to his will. And how, let me ask you, how do I ask according to his will? How do I know what his will is and then therefore ask according to it? By being filled with the Spirit. That's the solution. Okay, that's the solution. So when you are filled with the Spirit, you are indwelt with more of Christ, and in having the Spirit infiltrate your mind and Christ's love infiltrate your heart, we learn and experience what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, and this is what he says, "But we have the minds of Christ." And then in Romans 12, he tells us to transform those minds and renew them so that we can know God's will. So how do we know God's will? Be filled with the Spirit, get more of Christ, renew your mind, and know God's will. Then watch your prayers just change. In having the mind of Christ, we learn the ways and the will of God. And as Christ perfectly followed the will of his Father, because he was in tune with the Father through the Spirit, so we also, when filled with the Spirit, we obtain this mindset of Christ. We learn his ways, his wants, his works, his will, and this creates in us an awareness of all that God's word reveals, and it produces in us a desire to have his will achieved in our lives, and that desire grows into prayer, and we start asking God, and we begin to ask according to his will, and then John says, when you ask according to his will, you get it. You receive it. Because you're asking what for what God wants, because God has revealed to you what he wants, because you're followed his prescription to being connected to him. And when you get it, it will satisfy you and it will glorify him. He does this, look at the end of verse 20. He does this according to the power at work within us. Now, the power at work within us, as we learned over the last few weeks, is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the power. So God's further abundant work in our lives is dependent on the power of the Spirit being active in us, which requires us to be filled with him, which would bring strengthening to us, the church, and then would bring a fuller indwelling of Christ and a greater experience of his love. And when that happens, and we get that power at work within us, God does far more abundantly than all that you could ask or think. Now, people often come to me and ask, it's usually like right before a sermon too. People come up to me and often say things like, hey, pastor, why don't we do this ministry? Hey, why don't we do that ministry? Hey, you should do this. Hey, we should do that. This always gets me. I love you guys, and I think it's normal to ask these questions because I ask the same ones. But I think when people come to me and ask me and use the word we, they really mean you, pastor. I'm like, I don't like the way this is going. I get those questions. Why don't we do this ministry? Why don't we do that ministry? Well, I want to see this happen in our community. Let's do this in our community. I want our church to grow. I want to see people get saved. I'm like, these are all great ideas and great ambitions, biblical and godly ideas. Here's my question for you. What are you doing about it? And if you ask me those questions, that's how I'm going to respond. Let's just make a public service announcement for you right now. Okay. All right. My question is going to be, go for it. I'm going to say, all right, let's talk about it. And you can do that. Because I want you. If it came to your mind, let's talk about it. Okay. And so my question is, what are you doing about that? Because I want you to be actively pursuing the work of God in our community and in our church. And I want you to pursue that work through the filling of the Spirit. I want you to be filled with the Spirit when you ask me those questions. Actually, the first question I'm going to ask you is not what are you doing about it, but before you came to me, did you pray about it? And are you filled with the Spirit? I might not put you on the spot like that. But that's really what I want you pursuing these ideas, these ministries, these thoughts, these passions through the filling of the Spirit. Otherwise, your ideas and your thoughts and your desires for these ministries are impacted by outside forces called you and your sin and other things that could attack whatever God's work is for you. So I want you to be filled with the Spirit so that you are not simply wanting and wishing, but that you are filled with the Spirit and seeking to do God's will and his work. And then, I think if you come to me and say, I want to start this ministry. I think you're gonna approach me with a different attitude. Hey, can we start this ministry? Can I try this? I already started doing this, you know, or something like that. And I think it's going to change the way we approach ministry. So it has very practical implications, being filled with the Spirit and doing the work of God and accomplishing His will in the church is very realistic ministerial applications. If you want to see the body of Christ grow in our community, if you want to see these changes, if you want to see more souls know Jesus, if you want to enjoy God to a greater degree, if you want to see amazing things happen, if you want to make amazing things happen, things that are far more abundant than all that you ask or think, then I challenge you, because I've been saying it for 2 weeks in different ways. Paul's been saying it throughout the text. It's laced all the way throughout these last 10 or 8, 6 verses, 7 verses that we ought to be filled with the Spirit. So my challenge to you is, are you being filled with the Spirit? Is that something you have sought after this week, the last 2 weeks? Is this something you're going to look forward to doing this week? And we talked previous weeks about how to get filled and what that means and how we do it and why it's important as a believer. So I challenge you again to be filled with the Spirit, okay? And watch God produce these opportunities in your life and in this church. Verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here we have this timeless truth, this endless reality, this bedrock, this foundation, that all things are purposed and willed by God for one reason, to give Him glory. With all that, Paul has just encouraged the church to endeavor to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with Christ, and produce this far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. It is not far-fetched to conceive that once these amazing things begin to happen, the church might stop and go, hey, look at what we've done. And God's like, excuse me? Look at what I've done through you. And I think Paul is doing a couple of things here. I think that in this is a reminder that this is for God's glory, that this is to Him, because He identified Him in verse 20 as the Father, to the Father be glory in the church. Okay, so the purpose is the glory of the church. And I think there's a reminder for the church, a practical application is the reminder that we not forget when God does these works that it is for His glory. So that we are not boasting, even if it's just in our hearts, of the work we're doing, but that the work that is being done is the Spirit working through us, God glorifying Himself through us. So, it is not only the church who finds her purpose in glorifying the Father. Verse 21 says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So, it is also our Savior whose purpose is to glorify the Father. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So all things in the church and in Christ are meant to bring God glory. And this is Paul's ending reminder, as well as Paul's finale of praise, that God, the Father, be glorified in all these things, not just for the church in Ephesus, but for the church universally and throughout all generations of the church, eternally and forever and ever. What does that reveal to us? What does that reality of God's endless pursuit, passion, and love for His own glory reveal to us? What does verse 21 reveal to us? Verse 21, this is in your bulletin as well. Verse 21 reveals four things, probably more than four. I'm giving you four. Number one, that God takes his glory seriously. It is not, his glory is not just a byproduct of the church or like this happenstance of Christ Jesus, like, oh, look at that, Jesus, you caused me some glory. Well, that kind of worked out in my favor. I like the way this is going. Hey, look at what the church did. Oops, they glorified me. Well, just an added bonus to being God. No, it is the purpose. They're the reason. His glory is the reason for the church and his reason for Christ's work. Number two, verse 21 reveals that God's glory is the end all of the church. All of her functions, all of the church's work and its ministry is meant to produce glory to God. It is our aim, our focus, our purpose, our drive. It is what motivates us. It is what moves us. It is what causes us to act and to think. It is the reason I say, be filled with the Spirit. Not so you could be better. Not so that you could make more people come to Grace Church. Not so you could feel better about yourself. Although that some of those things happen. Those are kind of byproducts. But so that God would be glorified and in his glory, you would be satisfied. And in God being glorified and you doing the prescription that he has for you in order for him to be glorified, the benefits for you just are abundant. Now I could, and I thought about this, I could stop. And I looked at this verse and I thought, if God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, I want to come up with like a bunch of cool things that God would do. And then I stopped. I started thinking about like, he could do like this and that. And I had like a couple ideas of how I could share with you like this amazing, unthinkable things that God could do. And I realized, I stopped and thought, wait a minute. If I can think about them, then I'm still falling short. Does that make sense? Because he is able to do what? Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So even if I think of an idea that I think God could do that would blow my mind, Paul is saying, still better. He could do better. Better than you were even thinking. Think of something that would blow your mind or God could do that would make you go, I can't even stand how glorious he is. He can do more. So the applications of God doing far more abundantly than all you ask or think are literally unlimited in this church, in this community, through you. If you follow the prescription, verses 14 through 19. Now, if you don't, you're not in trouble, and doesn't mean God can't use you or won't work, but for the far more abundant work of God that goes beyond your comprehension, there is a prescription of being filled with the Spirit. And what that produces is the purpose of the church, is God's glory. Number three, verse 21 teaches us that God intended to indwell powerfully all generations of the church in order to fulfill his will of being endlessly glorified. So God acts in the church in every generation, okay? And he does so for the purpose of being glorified. So all generations of the church have their intended purpose of bringing glory to God, okay? And then number four, and this one I hope really hits home with you, that we are instruments of his glory. We are instruments of his glory. Okay? I would call you tools, but that might sound mean. So, we're instruments of his glory, not tools. Although sometimes we might feel like them, right? But we are instruments of his glory. Not instruments of getting our own way. Okay? I think it's time to change the culture in the church. To change the way the church brings an attitude. into the body, we are not instruments of getting our own way at our own time, according to our own will. We are not instruments of just being bodies that show up at church. You're not just churchgoers. That's not what the church is. The church is not about attendance. It's more than that. It's not about being here. It's about being the church. Okay? It's not about being comfortable. That is probably one of the largest hindrances to the church. And I would say the other one would be apathy. Comfortability and apathy are like the two biggest hindrances to the church. As far as our internal attitudes. You know, external factors, I won't talk about those yet, but the internal attitudes of the people that we call the body of Christ, we get too comfortable and we're apathetic. And if you don't know what apathy is that attitude of, I don't care, whatever, sure, yeah. Oh man, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I'm like, are you guys excited about tonight? They're like, huh? Wait a minute. Actually, they're like, what? Like, they're in their phone. What? Were you just talking? Hold on. I'm texting somebody. So, you know, in these, you almost wonder if they're like brain dead. And they're like, guys, are you with me? Come on, right? Wake up. And I even addressed, I mean, as a youth pastor, addressed apathy very strongly. It was like, you guys got to wake up from this, like, brain-dead funk of, you know, just being here and being bodies and come alive in Christ. And I think that the church has a real apathetic attitude, and I think Satan really feeds on that. And I think that's part of his work. And then the other thing is this comfortability, just like, I don't want to do anything that doesn't make me comfortable. I mean, I don't want to break out of what I'm used to doing, even if God is prodding me in that direction. And there's a lot of ways that God can do that. But I think the church misses so many ministry opportunities by staying comfortable. I'll give you a very practical example. This is something, and I'm going to give you this example because it's something you could do today. It's something you could do every Sunday and every day of the week. And it's very easy baby step to take, okay? Asking somebody you've never sat down and had a conversation with, asking them to go to lunch with you after church. Or inviting them to your home for lunch after church. That's one example, one of millions of examples of how people can step out of the comfort zone. Now, if you know me, that's not a comfort challenge for me, okay? But for some of you, that might be. And all of us have varying degrees of comfort levels. And even the people who are, you think, are maybe extroverted and comfortable in any situation, they have their places where they're not comfortable. And you got to stretch yourselves too. Okay, we are instruments for God's glory. And I think we are like God, you know, we always talk about putting God in a box, and God's like, get out of your box. Like, get uncomfortable a little bit, because what I'm asking you to do, you think Jesus was comfortable in the garden when he was praying before he was led to the cross? He was clearly not. Okay? Do you think Peter was comfortable when they asked him if he knew Jesus? Are you the guy who's been following Jesus around? Do you think that the apostles were comfortable walking endless miles in the desert? Do you think they were comfortable carrying around baskets that were overflowing with fish and bread and handing them out to thousands and thousands and thousands of people? They weren't reclining at home. They were working. The Christian life has nothing to do with comfort. We are not instruments to enjoy life without sacrifice. We are not instruments to live without a greater purpose. We are instruments intended to be filled with all the fullness of God. in order that he might do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He does that so that we would be instruments of his glory. Is that your mindset? Is that how you perceive your Christian life? Are you just in it for the benefits? Are you just in it for the, or are you in it for his glory? Even if it costs you comfort, even if it costs you ease, even if it costs you things that you've always wanted to do, or it costs you your retirement, or it costs you your bucket list, or it costs you your life. Are you willing to be filled and to be used to glorify him no matter what it costs you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your endless work, that we are all in need of the reminder that we have a lot of work for your kingdom to be done. It's time for us to wake up, come to life, be filled with your life, and pursue your will passionately, powerfully, change the world that we live in. We want to see amazing things happen, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.